Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you've heard it before, but good things bear repeating. There are really only two religions in the world. There is the religion of the law, and there is the religion of grace. All unchristian religions and all heretical sects within the pale of Christianity, they all are united in one fact. They all teach in one way, shape, or form that a man earns salvation by his works. That is, God is pleased with me because I have earned his favor by what I do or don't do. That is the religion of man, the religion of works. It is the religion that is diametrically opposed to genuine Bible Christianity. Christianity teaches, the Bible declares over and over again, that no one is justified by the deeds of the law, because the law reveals sin. And every time we put our trust in our obedience to the law informs us, most impolitely, that we have not measured up and that we stand judged and condemned by the very law that we trust. But a man is justified. He is declared righteous before God through faith in Jesus Christ. For Jesus alone is the Redeemer. Now, why am I saying this? Because today's gospel lesson is a lesson on the preeminence and the utter importance of the forgiveness of sins. It's getting around time to think about Reformation. And when we talk about Reformation, we talk about Martin Luther. When we talk about Martin Luther, we talk about justification by grace through faith. But you know, that's just a longer theological term for the forgiveness of sins. That's what justification is all about. You see, you are either a forgiven sinner or you're not. You are either righteous in the eyes of God or you're not. You either have it or you don't have it. And that's the way it is. And so today, Jesus shows us the preeminence of the forgiveness of sins. All right, so he's home in his hometown. He's in the house. And these guys, they lower this paralytic guy through the roof. Matthew doesn't mention this, but the other two Gospels, the other two Synoptic Gospels, they mention how they opened up the roof and let the guy down. But Matthew kind of passes over that. And he just says that this man is sick of the palsy. That means he's paralyzed. And so he's lying on a bed. Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, let's notice a few things. Number one, Jesus sees their faith. Now, this is different from us. We don't see anyone's faith. We see their profession of faith, and we see how they live their lives, and these are evidences to us of whether or not their profession of faith is true. But you can't see faith in another human being. But Jesus Christ can. The Lord God does. He knows at every moment who is a believer and who is an unbeliever, who has faith and who is a hypocrite. Alright? He knows at every moment who is in the grace of God and who is outside the grace of God. So when it says here that Jesus saw their faith, it's different from us seeing one another's faith because we only see the outward evidences of faith, a profession and works. But Jesus sees into our souls, and he saw that these men and the paralytic were people who had faith in him. They were believers. And Jesus says to this guy, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, right there, this guy who heard these words from Jesus, he was immediately filled with good cheer. Because Jesus said something so uncharacteristically uncommon that all this guy could do was happily receive it in faith. Nobody in ancient Israel walked around saying, "Your sins are forgiven." Nobody said that, all right? But Jesus sees their faith and he says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." It is as if Jesus said, "Son, thou art justified by grace through faith in me." You see? And that's the way we would say it nowadays. But Jesus just looks at this man, he sees faith, and he says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee, be of good cheer." And in so doing, Jesus shows us the utter preeminence of the forgiveness of sins. How does he do that? Well, because every time I read this story, and I don't know if you get this impression when you read the story, every time they go through all the work of letting this guy down through the ceiling, he's finally there, and Jesus looks at him and says, "Your sins are forgiven. Be of good cheer." And in our modern way of thinking about priorities, it's like the brakes get slammed on. And we're, "Wait a minute. Is that it? Is that it?" And in fact, that's all that is needed. The forgiveness of sins is more important than all of your health, all of your well-being, all of your possessions, and all of your accomplishments. Now see, in the modern world, we don't believe that. In the modern world, we put a premium on health and wellness and earthly happiness and getting what we want. That's the premium in our modern conception. What Jesus is teaching us here is, if you have the forgiveness of sins, you are singularly blessed because you are right with God. You not only have forgiveness of sins, but you have every grace and gift that is given along with the forgiveness of sins. Eternal life and everlasting salvation. So, is it good to have money? Yes, it is. But it's better to have the forgiveness of sins, because money will be left here to rust when you are rotting in the grave. All right? Your money will be left here for others to enjoy or to be moldering someplace. All right? Is it wonderful to be healthy and sound of body and mind? It most certainly is. But when you have the forgiveness of sins, you can endure all manner of tribulation, knowing that your name is written in heaven. Knowing that if death takes you tonight, you are going directly into the presence of God and the paradise of Jesus Christ. And this reality and this joy is far more important than all the health and vigor that the world can muster. I know you're 21st century people, you're having a hard time believing this. All right? You're having a hard time. It's more important for your sins to be forgiven than it is for anything else to take place in your life. This is absolutely true. All right? And Jesus proves it here by saying to this man's faith, to his faith, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." He calls him son because this man's faith has brought him into a wonderful relationship of grace with God. He says to be of good cheer because even if you spend the rest of your life in that bed, you have eternity with Christ in paradise, and that just snuffs out whatever negativities take place. Or as St. Paul says in the book of Romans chapter 8, "I reckon," he said, "that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." All right? So, I know it's tough. You got bills to pay. You got aches and pains. I do too. My shoulder's killing me all the time. I got arthritis. I'm old. I'm getting old. Look at my white beard. I always thought I'd be young forever. Right? But, you know, it's tough to believe with all of our aches and pains and our troubles and responsibilities in this life that it's more important to be forgiven of your sins than it is to have any other earthly blessing. It's hard for us to grasp that in an age of health, wealth, and well-being. But it's the truth. It's the truth. The forgiveness of sins is the supreme gift of God, not only because it establishes a relationship of grace with God, but it also brings with it eternal life and eternal salvation. All right. So now, what's the reaction? Well, the man who's in his bed, he's perfectly happy. He is of good cheer. The Son of God has just told him that his sins are forgiven. But over in the corner, the scribes, and they're miserable. They're grumpy. And they say, "This man blasphemeth." In Mark's gospel and in Luke's gospel, they say, "This man is blaspheming. Nobody can forgive sins but God alone." Now, in one sense, they are correct. Nobody but God can forgive sins. They're right to say that. Nobody but God can forgive sins. The problem is that in their unbelief, they do not understand that Jesus is God incarnate. And that Jesus is the very presence of God for the salvation of the world. And when Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven," your sins are forgiven to the uttermost. This is true. Listen to what I'm saying here. It is true. Only God can forgive sins. But it is also true, as Scripture reveals, that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the incarnation of the Son of God. He is God and man in one person. And when Jesus declares that your sins are forgiven, your sins go running for the hills. You see that? All right, now let's move on. Jesus knows, just like He sees your faith, He knows the unbelief and the wicked thoughts in the minds of the unbelievers. He knows right now who of you is receiving this gospel and who of you is refusing to receive it. He knows. And knowing their thoughts, He says, "Why are you thinking evil?" He says, "Listen, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk." So he's inviting them. He's setting them up to be bowled over. Now, Jesus, with these words, is like a pin boy in an old-time bowling alley. He's setting up the pins so that the bowler can knock them all over. All right? And so he says, what's easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise up and walk? And you see these grumpy gusses refusing to believe in Jesus with their sour pusses on their face going, who does he think he is? Right? And then he says, and here's the punchline of the whole passage. Verse 6. That you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up your bed, and walk. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. So Jesus, finally, in our modern sense, finally he heals the guy. You know, we wanted him to do the thing that we thought was the most important thing. Heal the guy, the poor paralyzed guy. Heal him. That's what we want. All right? And so he finally gets around to doing it. But please notice, what is the purpose of the miracle? Miracles are not ends in themselves. If they were, if the purpose of religion was to grant you miracles, then everybody who ever got prayed for would be immediately and completely healed. I'm not kidding you. Listen, if the purpose of religion was miraculous answers to prayer, every time you showed up in church, if I laid my hands on you and prayed for you, you would be healed no matter whether you had cancer, bursitis, whatever it is you had, you would be immediately and completely healed. But miracles are not the end or the purpose of Christianity. Miracles are signs that point to something and say of that thing that they're pointing to, pay attention to this. That's what a miracle does. A miracle done by Jesus is saying to everyone who witnesses it, pay attention to what this guy says. Pay attention to what he does and draw the appropriate conclusions. When the apostles did miracles in the book of Acts, those miracles pointed beyond them to their message and said, listen to what these guys are saying. And so, in our text here, Jesus gives the purpose of the miracle. He does the miracle, but before he does it, he says, this is why I'm doing this miracle. That you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And then he looks at the guy and he says, rise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And the guy, as if he had been sunbathing, right? Gets up, picks up his cot, and marches out the door as if he'd never been sick a day in his life. Listen, the miracles of Jesus are not like the Hollywood versions, you know, where the guy starts wiggling one finger. You know, then he moves his arm a little bit. Then he moves his toes. And then finally he creeps to his feet and he stands and he goes, I'm healed. That's not how it went. When Jesus' almighty divine word said, get up, pick up your bed, and go home, this man was immediately, miraculously filled with life, vitality, and strength. And he got up like a teenager, grabbed his cot, and marched right out the door as if he'd never been sick a day in his life. And all of this happened so that we may know that Jesus has the power on earth to forgive sins. Now, why is this important? Because Jesus has conferred his power upon his church. Right? When Jesus met with the disciples in Galilee, he said, all power in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You see, Jesus says, I'm the one who has all power in heaven and on earth, and I confer upon you the power to teach and baptize in my name. So that when the church tells you your sins are forgiven, it is the very power of Jesus that he has conferred upon the church and the apostles. And when we receive that with faith, we have what it declares. Jesus said, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. So that the church of Christ acts by the authority of Christ. And when the church acts in Christ's authority, it grants unto people Jesus and all of his gifts. You see? So when the church preaches the gospel, when the church baptizes, when the church administers Holy Communion, and when the church instructs people in the faith, it is doing so by the command, the call, the invitation, and the gift of Jesus Christ by his strength and his authority. Remember this, when people tell you that they don't like organized religion, all right, what they're really saying, even if they don't realize it, is that they don't like Jesus. Why? Because he's the guy who organized it. He said to the apostles, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them all things that I have commanded you. It is Christ who organized the church. And when the church is faithful to the teachings of Christ, the forgiveness of sins and all that comes with it flourishes in the midst of God's people. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.